Lord Brahma, the first spiritual master in the universe, could not trace out the source of his lotus seat. While thinking of creating the material world, he could not understand the proper direction for such creative work, nor could he find out the process for such creation. What strikes us here right away is that, and Prabhupada emphasizes this quite a few times, and our dull brains finally begin to catch it, that Lord Brahma is the first spiritual master, and he's supreme in the universe. Okay, so what's happening to him? We don't have to think about anybody else. What's happening to the President of the United States, the Pope, the latest team of Nobel laureates, you know? Well, Lord Brahma is the top guy. So if something's happening to him, hey, then we're all going to be subjected to this situation. Okay. First place, he couldn't find the origin of the jiva here. Could not trace out the source of his lotus seat. Lotus seat. So someone was making this point that it's important, the origin of the jiva. It is an important issue in some ways, you know, to understand our nature. You know, this is why, for example, in science, people try and understand that. Somebody mentioned this, that our origin is maybe not right. Try to equate us with the animals, the chimpanzees. I guess we're close to the chimpanzees. There's very little difference genetically between ourselves and chimpanzees. And so, therefore, however chimpanzees act, well, that's the way we should be acting. We figured it out now. That's the origin of our nature. Okay, first problem, he doesn't know where he came from, and might indicate who he is. And second, when he's thinking about creating the material world, he doesn't understand what direction it should take. So if you look at Vastu Shastra, we were researching them for our preaching stuff, and there's two categories. One is the something like the Maya Dhanava Prakash, and the other one is the Vishvakarma something, Samhita or something. Yeah, and Vishvakarma's Vastu is how to create an atmosphere of renunciation, purification, elevation. But Maya Dhanava Prakash is more for creating an atmosphere of involvement, degradation, and enjoyment. You know, so the big hotels, you know, the Hilton, the Hyatt Regency, all these big Hilton hotels, the architecture there is to inspire you to sense gratification and enjoyment like that. Whereas a cathedral should inspire you, you know, to elevated consciousness and freedom like that. You go to these gambling casinos, and you see they have very low roofs many times. You're in the place where all the machines are, and it's very not a very high roof. And it's flat, and it pressures you down to your lower energy. Whereas you go to a cathedral, it's very much the idea that people want at least two stories or else vaulted ceilings that just raise you up to heaven, you know. So what is the purpose of creating this thing? What direction are we headed at that? He didn't understand that. And nor could he find out the process of such creation. You know? So it's describing Lord Brahma's situation here. And let's go to the next slide then, and which is a purport by Srila Prabhupada. This verse, Prabhupada says, is the prelude for explaining the transcendental nature of the form and the abode of the Lord. The form and the abode of the Lord. In the beginning of Srimad Bhagavatam, it has already been said that the Supreme Absolute Truth exists in his own abode without any touch of the deluding energy. Therefore, as the kingdom of God is not a mit, but factually a different transcendental sphere of planets, known as Vaikunthas. This will also be explained in this chapter. Okay, next slide. Number six. Such knowledge of the spiritual sky, far above this material sky, and its paraphernalia can be known only by dint of devotional service or bhakti yoga. The power of creation by Lord Brahma was also achieved by bhakti yoga. Brahmaji was bewildered in the matter of creation And he could not even trace out the source of his own existence. Yeah. But all this knowledge was fully achieved by him through the medium of Bhakti Yoga. Yeah. Knowledge of his, how to create his source of his existence. By Bhakti Yoga, one can know the Lord, and by knowing the Lord as the Supreme, one is able to know everything else. So we don't exactly have to know how we got here. It doesn't really matter if we know how we are here. You know? And so then God is good, we're related to him. And the other questions of how we got here and things like that, okay, you know, they'll show up. But we got here because we have a defective relationship with God. Okay. And exact details historically or something else may not be so important. So knowledge is to understand who is Krishna, that he is the source of everything, and we are connected to him as contributing units in the orchestra. One who knows the Supreme knows everything else. That is the version of the Vedas. Okay, next slide, number 7. 7, okay. Even the first spiritual master of the universe was enlightened, by the grace of the Lord. So who else can attain perfect knowledge of everything without the mercy of the Lord? Yes, sir. Such our situation, huh? We've got to have mercy. Otherwise, we can't know what we're supposed to do. We will have no permanent situation, no situation which will keep us satisfied and fixed. So we'll always be looking for different transitory activities. Number 8. If anyone desires to seek perfection, to seek perfect knowledge of everything. If anyone desires to seek perfect knowledge of everything, oh my goodness, perfect knowledge of everything, he must seek the mercy of the Lord, and there is no other means. To seek knowledge on the strength of one's personal attempt is a sheer waste of time. And if you have can see our PowerPoint show here, we have a picture from the Guinea Pig Olympics. Have a guinea pig doing weightlifting. There was also, I remember one movie when I was at Chicago, at the university there, in graduate school. It was a big thing up on the marquee, and it was a drama or a play, and it said, honey, your arms are too short to box with God. It's nice. Honey, your arms is too short to box with God. Yeah. That's our situation. Really absurd when you think about what we're trying to do. But scientists, they want perfect knowledge of everything. You know, some of them. There's some of them like David Bohm, who was actually preaching that most likely it's probably impossible for us to ever understand the universe completely. You know? But many of them, this is the whole thing, to become masters of the universe. So I think somebody asked Prabhupada how many windows are there on the building across the street, one of these big buildings, if you know everything. So it doesn't mean we know all the universes. We don't become the super soul, but we know all the categories, and we know our relationship to it. So in that sense, we know everything. You know? Let's see. Okay. And to try and do that without the mercy of Krishna is a sheer waste of time. Let's go on number 9 then. Okay. And that's the end of the purport. So Prabhupada is basically concerned about amplifying this point that our mercy, our knowledge comes, you know, by the mercy of Krishna. And then we can understand how to do our job, what is the goal of our job, you know, and the perspective of who we are. So how to get the mercy of Krishna, the next slide here, Vidya Vadu Jivanam, Vidya, it's translated in Chaitanya Charitamrita, of all education, vadu, wife, jivanam, life. And the actual translation in Chaitanya Charitamrita says, it is the life and soul of all education. Yeah. So this is the, Namo Mahavaranyaya, Krishna Prima Padayate, Krishna Krishna Chaitanya Namne Gurudeva Namaha. Nityananda Haum Naomi Sarvananda Karam Param Harinama Pradam Devam Avaduta Siro Manim. He's Harinama Pradeva Devam. He's the deity who's giving the holy names to everybody, Avaduta. And of course, all we have to do is vibrate this Maha Mantra with our tongue and jaw. The tongue and jaw should move. A little karma yoga there. And then what happens? Cheto Darpanam Arjanam. We get free from all these unlimited number of distractions. You know, our consciousness will just dump one thing on us after another. We'll see this and it will stimulate that stupidity. We'll see that and it will stimulate some other stupidity. You know, so all these different stupidities, different varieties are being stimulated, these vasanas, which are there from time immemorial, by this different stimulation. But chanting Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, then the cheta, cheto darpanam, you know, the dust becomes cleansed off the mirror, you know, becomes cleansed off the mirror. And at that point, cheto darpanam arjanam, bhava maha devagni nirvapanam. Then we become free from bhava maha. Yeah, we become free from all this anxiety, all this problems. There's six results from bhakti yoga. The first one is freedom from distress. The second one is shubha. Everything becomes auspicious. So that's the third verse then in the Shikshastika, the third line. We chant Hare Krishna, we get free from distress. Bhava maha devagni nirvapanam. Then, Shreya Koira Vachandrika Vitaranam. Then we have the white lotus of good fortune. Everything becomes auspicious. First we get free from distress. Then our job becomes auspicious. Our personal relationships become auspicious. Our bodily health and existence becomes auspicious. Our sadhana and preaching activities become auspicious. You know? In that situation then, Chitadarpanam Arjanam, Bhava Mahada Bhagni Nirvapanam, Shreya Kairava Chandurika Vitaranam, Vidyavadu Jivanam. Then we actually get transcendental knowledge. Not knowledge which, of course, is changing on the environment, but knowledge which is true, you know, in a broader and broader perspective. You know? But this Varnashram system, it has this purpose, you know, of coming to these different levels. And so this sannyasa ashram, I was seeing, like, even on a dull-headed person like ourselves, it does have some effect, you know. And, of course, you're supposed to get out of your familiar house, get free from all your variety of material possessions and live in a little cottage or something like that, you know, on the edge of your community. And then Bahudak, start traveling around the community, Parivajakacharya, then traveling all over the place. So I noticed in this traveling so much, you know, sometimes at one point we were going in three different countries in 1 week, and six different programs in 1 day. You know, it was unbelievable. You know, and so your mind is looking for something which is stable. You know, for example, how you open car doors. You're in so many different cars. That's not standard. Some have this thing you slide back. Some have this thing you rotate. Some have this thing you pull out. So you're reaching over to open the car door, and each time you kind of got it, it's a new experience. Whereas if you're used to your own car, you don't think about these things. It goes on and on like this. But there are some things that don't change. For example, 90% of the time when they give you the bed where you're going to sleep, there'll be a table by the bed. This is like, you know, almost certain. So you can put out your picture of your Ishta Devata and, you know, a few things like that. You can count on that to steady your mind, steady your intelligence, like that, you know. Yeah. So what are the things that don't change? What is transcendental knowledge? Knowledge which is true in all times, all places, and all circumstances. You know? And so this comes, of course, very much from this process, from getting the mercy of Lord Chaitanya. He's dumping it out. Lord Nityananda is pushing it out. You know, and we just have to chant all the time. The tongue and jaw should move. We can chant on our beads, or we have a picture of one nice Russian Mataji here. You know, also playing the big murdanga like that. So many ways to engage in this Sankirtan movement, and then we'll get the knowledge we need. You know, to understand what is the origin of our existence. What is the goal of our service? and how to do it. Okay, we go on here a little bit. Next slide there. Okay, that's number 10. And so this, how does it come? How do we get this knowledge? In the beginning to the Upadeshamrita, which constitutes first instructions for neophyte devotees, Prabhupada says, one must promote himself to the platform of goodness, sattva-gun, by following the instructions of Rupa Goswami. Yeah. And then everything concerning how to make further progress will be revealed. Wow, there it is. Also, Bhagavad Gita 10.10 says the same thing. 1.9.10, yeah. Tesham satata yuktanam bhajitam priti purvakam dadami buddhi yogam tam jihimam upayantate. Yeah, to those whose thoughts and intelligence is constantly fixed on me and worship me with love, I give the intelligence by which they can come to me. And of course, next verse, 10.11, goes, Tesham evanukam partam ahama jnana jam tamaha nasyami amabhavasto jnana deepena basvata. I, out of special compassion for them, dwelling within their heart, illuminate them with the torchlight of knowledge, with the lamp of knowledge, like that. So very much, you know, as soon as we get in the mode of goodness, and Prabhupada mentions this is the level of a second initiated devotee, Brahman, you know, second initiated devotee. And of course, as we progress to you know, Paramatma, becoming a Goswami, it becomes even more clear like that. Not just the general outlines, but details of how we're supposed to act and so on. And then when we go finally to becoming, you know, a Shuddha Vaishnava, a pure devotee, then we're with Krishna, like Arjuna on the chariot. You know, duck, turn, left, do this and that. You know? And so the knowledge is not something to acquire anymore. It's just part of our life, right there, our living condition. But very much, you know, we can purify ourselves in the mode of goodness. It means follow four principles strictly. Avoid intoxicating habits, you know, and then speculation, risky habits, you know. And then when we chant, you know, Hare Krishna, take the mercy of this sacrifice, Vidyavadu Jivanam, we'll get enlightened with knowledge. Let's go ahead here, next slide. Okay, the last slide, actually. But, so we don't become like, So we don't become like Obama, Osama bin Laden, and decide that Allah has told us to destroy the Twin Towers. You know, we should always be confirming this with Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra. At one time, Prabhupada says, out of these three, Shastra is central. Guru only speaks in terms of what the Sadhus have said and what the Shastra has said. And we can also take sadhus as the association of other madhyama adhikaris, you know, other devotees. So our acharya is giving us the higher instruction, and we're safe in the association of devotees in terms of applying it properly. So Bhagavad Gita, of course, Krishna says, touch shanu, is hear from me. You know? And so then if we're, you know, having some inspiration from the Paramatma, and we should always confirm it with Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra, like that. So basically that's kind of a summary of our deranged thoughts on this verse. We've been listening to the class this week. We had to go out and do the Vanderbilt University to try and do a little research on Carl Jung, which was very effective. Ooh, came off very, very nicely. The Carl Jung project's coming nicely. But we had something we noticed a little earlier. For example, the general point is obvious that first verse in this chapter, 291, is an answer to the first question that Maharaj Pariksit made in the last chapter, you know, 2.8. And it goes on until the fourth verse, the verse before this. How does a living entity get involved in the material world? And so that's the first four verses. He's answering it. And then after that, there's this description which we're leading into, where Vishnu gets the darshan, you know, but sorry, Brahma. Brahma gets darshan of Vishnu, like that. And of course, that's the way by which we get the information, by which we get out of the material world, is by Vishnu darshan, either in the form of the holy name or in the form of his, you know, his Vaikuntha. Yeah. So that starts in today's verse describing Brahma's situation and how he went ahead and saw Vishnu. And of course, like the devotees have been mentioning, then there's the Chaturshloki, which I guess is 2933, right? So, 3 times 3 is 9. 2933. 2, 3 squared. Yeah. So that's kind of the answer to his question. This chapter is proceeding very, very nicely. And it will take us to, I think, Mahavishnu Loka. Prabhupada says his darshan was Mahavishnu Loka. It seems like it's actually higher than that, you know, by Kunta Loka. You know? Paramatma, Shiradakshay Vishnu, is Vishnu darshan, but there's no opulence. It's like sad and chit. He's not surrounded by his whole Vaikuntha world. And Garbhadakshay Vishnu is the first level of you know, eternal Vishnu bhakti, because the other two levels are still materially tinged. But if we get to Mahavishnu Loka, then we have Ananda, but it's in the form of Shantaras, pretty much. Yeah. And so that's going to be the darshan. And the very beginning, it says that the living entity is put in Maya by Atma Maya. He's covered by Atma Maya. So we're noticing that because, of course, you know, what the Maya body is can also interpret that as self Maya or Lila Maya, right? The living entity has been put into this condition by his own desire, by his Atma Maya. So I was watching, and certainly, Srila Prabhupada, the Acharyas, they, in that purport, I think it's number one, they immediately quote from 1.7, 4 and 5. And that's right after Vyasadeva has his discussion with Narada Muni. He sits down to write the Bhagavatam. And it says in his meditation that he could see, you know, Vishnu, Vishnu's Maya and the Jiva, and they both were under his control. So that verse, 1.7, 4 and 5, we've heard that it's an extremely important verse in terms of our tradition and everything else, because it very clearly explains that there's Krishna, there's two energies, and they're both under his control, like that, so on. Yeah. So Prabhupada quotes that to clarify this point. We also noticed 292. We're talking about, again, you know, free will, because I've had some arguments with some of our senior godbrothers here, yeah, sannyasis, everything else. You know, what the argument is that there's no free will in the material world. That all we have is the choice of surrendering to Krishna or being completely under the control of Maya. You know? But Prabhupada is saying that no, we definitely have the choice. That we're given the choice in the mode of goodness. We have very clear choices. It's your limited choices, immaterial choices. But we can choose the choices which indicate our surrender to God. And if we do that, then he, of course, gives us more and more enlightenment. And then finally, of course, the opportunity is there for devotional service like that. And so we create our karma. If we want to go into tamasic modes where we can never understand God, then we can do that. We have this freedom of choice like that. Yeah. And Prabhupada also in 291, he says that there is no need in tracing out how we came to this Atma Maya. It was by our own choice. And again, that's just, of course, Buddha says the same thing. If somebody shoots you with a poison arrow, you don't think, well, hey, what's that guy's credit card number? Is he a racist? you pull the arrow out, you know? Yeah, yeah. So same way, the origin of the jiva, in my traveling and preaching, it's really settled down. Before it was a hot topic, and people were saying, I because it was so political, the reason was that my guru is better than your guru. And so there was all this controversy in that topic because apparently some gurus were saying different things. And so a lot of, you know, discussion. But recently I haven't had any contact with anybody, you know, talking about it. Maybe it's going on still, you know. Yeah. But that's basically, you know, our little limited comprehension in this great Sankirtan going on here, that Here we're starting a description of Brahma's situation and how he got all this knowledge, how he got the knowledge of bhakti yoga by getting darshan of the Supreme Lord. You know? And so far it's been a very nice discussion of the of this fundamental position, starting from the ground up, you know, how we got in Maya. And that's about it, yeah. And now we're going to discuss how to get out. So, any questions, comments, or complaints?
Trying to work on my buttons for... Sorry, a little slow here. Okay. Sorry, that took a while.
Hanumat Maharaj, Hare Krishna, this is Mahesh. Can you explain again what Prabhupada said about that we have freedom of choice, because I don't see any. I mean, in the material world, it seems like there is no freedom. I don't want to grow old. I don't want to have a toothache. I don't want to die, but still I'm forced into these things. And obviously, that's where I'm going. So how, where does the freedom come in?
No, it comes in the mode of goodness, because then Krishna's there. That's the whole reason the material world is here, to give us purification, to give us an opportunity, you know, to purify ourselves. I haven't got it in front of me, but it probably exactly says, you know, different places, you know. For example, when Narada Muni leaves Vyasadeva after preaching to him, it says that he goes off free to travel here and there. And Prabhupada said, this is always the condition in spiritual and material life, that we always have our free will. You know? If we choose to be carried away by the waves of material nature, the waves of sense gratification, you know, we just want to get drunk, we want to get absorbed into intense gratification and forget everything, okay, then as Madonna says, that Krishna will create a situation for us. But if we want to consider who we are, consider, you know, how to reform ourselves, then Krishna will put us in that position where we have an opportunity, you know, to advance. And so in the mode of goodness especially, you actually have choices. Now again, you know, they're within the material world. This is what the whole argument the Maharaj Pariksit gives in the 9th canto, 10th canto. Oh yeah, at the end of the whole thing he says, well, everything is coming from the, you know, material sound and everything else, so how can it describe transcendence? And Sukadeva Goswami says, you don't understand what material means. If the material world is used for Krishna's service, it's not material. If it's used for sense gratification, then it's material. So if we're actually progressive and we want to, you know, start making the right choices in our life, to stop smoking, to only drink on Friday night, like that, to be chaste in our intense sense gratification relationships, sex and eating, you know? Yeah. You know, then Krishna will arrange a situation, and then we start to become purified. We take to the path of Dharma, and at a certain point along the way, there's the formal process of Diksha. Then after that, there's even more processes. You know? But now we're doing it with Krishna, you know, right by our side. It's not through the Paramatma and the general principles, but now we're in the classroom with the teacher. But Arjuna had still, so many times Arjuna had questions and stuff and doubts and stuff, you know. So that's, you know, how we have free will. Yeah, but it was within the material world until we come to the point of the original service.
Oh, thank you very much. Hare Krishna, thank you for your answer.
I was there when someone asked Prabhupada how many windows in the Empire State Building. And he said, how many drops of water in a mirage?
Yeah. Innumerable. Here's the answer.
None.
Okay. Yeah.
I got a story for you. I heard this from Shri Kirti, Dandavatsis, he dug them out of a...
Yeah.
Prabhupada's, maybe he's in L.A., I don't know where this happened, but Prabhupada finishes his 16 rounds, and he puts his beads down on the desk, and then he says, making a joke about some of his disciples, now I can do any damn thing. And the idea of free will, you know, that someone's either completely under the control of Krishna or completely under the, you know, control of the material energy, doesn't allow for a mixed condition where someone's elevating through the modes. You know, not everyone has toothaches, not everyone has the same, you know, karma. So, you know, by saying you don't have free will, that you only have that one choice, to serve Krishna or to serve Maya, it's like saying either you're a pure devotee or you're a completely
bacteria.
An illusion.
Bacteria.
Yeah, it's an extreme. So there's a gray, you know, there's 256 shades of gray here. There's people on the path to liberation.
And even in liberation.
And there's people that. And there's jivas that are stumbling on the path of devotion.
Even you take, for example, like Uddhava, right? Uddhava was in Dwarka. Uddhava didn't have to, wasn't forced to desire to become a Brijbasi, no? Even there, on, for example, Mother Yashoda, very exact condition, Prabhupada says that she was giving milk to baby Krishna, and Krishna's milk started to boil over on the stove. So Prabhupada says both of these are bona fide services, you know, feeding Krishna with your own milk or taking care of Krishna's milk in the stove. But which do you do? You have free will. So there, Prabhupada says, that if we're sincere, Krishna in the heart will then take to us, you know, what to do. So even people have this choice in Vaikuntha. There's all these choices and free will. That's what makes it interesting. You know, we're as good as God in our free will in a little sense. We're coming up with things that even Krishna didn't think about. Because that's who we are. But they're little, but they're things. That's why he created this, because we're interesting. So we can do all kinds of creative things that never existed before. We can discover them in ourselves. And so we have free will, you know. And the problem is, Vidaraga Baya Krodha, that it causes fear. Vidaraga Baya Krodha. And the Baya comes when we realize, actually, I'm responsible for my activities. And it's not that this forced me to do it or that forced me to do it. No, I'm responsible. And I had this very, very deep experience one time, and it was terrifying, you know. But the thing is that ultimately Krishna is more merciful than he is just. That ultimately Radharani is more powerful than Durga. And even though we don't want to get out of this place, we have this rebellious nature, Radharani is always trying to find tricky ways, you know, to get us out of here. You know, thank God, you know. And so we have the free will, and we're responsible for our activities. But the nice side of that is that we can actually do things which actually really interest Krishna. Not out of his mercy, but out of it. He's just surprised. My goodness, how wonderful. I never even thought of that. And when, of course, when it gets, you know, connected to the gopis and the Brijbasis, and of course it becomes multiplied, you know, so many times like that. That's my understanding. Off we go.
Anybody else?
I mentioned we got a couple minutes here. I mentioned our little sankirtan here. Because it's like that, you know, in the sankirtan movement, there's so many possibilities. You know, if even we decide we want to become devotees, we want to become purified, and we want to contribute something actually. So everybody needs to exercise their own nature. And of course, everybody has a different karma they're bringing, which they can offer. Then after that, it's just to get more down maybe to our, you know, ontological, you know, spiritual nature. But we've had this so much psychology background and everything else. And right from the very beginning, it was really being pushed, it seemed like, you know, kind of transcendentally, to work in this area of academic presentation. And especially like explaining this stuff, you know, in a more, you know, practical, straightforward aspect like that. So Carl Jung is kind of interested us, but then what's his name? Shyamasundarji and Hayagriva, I think they were reading these different philosophers. They were presenting different philosophies to Prabhupada. It was a nice idea, and it got published with Prabhupada's responses as it was called Dialectical Spiritualism. But apparently, I've heard that they weren't actually presenting the philosophies correctly, and there were enough mistakes so that in the end they decided it wasn't really, you know, proper to print the book anymore. But as going through them, there's just like one after another Prabhupada's, you know, criticizing the different philosophers from the West and their attitudes. Socrates, I've heard he liked. You know, he said he was a good boy, just didn't have a guru. You know. He was the last honest man in Western philosophy, and they killed him. They killed Muhammad, they killed Jesus, and they killed the other one, Socrates. Yeah. Confucius did kind of blackball him, so he died in frustration. Yeah. So when it came to Carl Jung, then they were presenting the ideas, and Prabhupada would say, yes, that is correct. Yes, he also has a good idea there. Then Prabhupada would say, now that is not correct. And they'd explain some more, and Prabhupada would say, well, all right, that is his attitude, yes, we can also look at that as a good idea. So finally, Shyamasundara finished off, and he said, he's the last one, Prabhupada. And Prabhupada said, of all of them, he seems to have the most sense, like that. So we started investigating a little bit. There's, again, I mentioned this before, very, very nice series of lectures called the Tavistock, T-A-V-I, Tavistock lectures. They were given at the Tavistock Foundation, and very understandable, very clear. And then his autobiography. And his autobiography is very intense, you know, very nice, you know. And so basically he was way ahead of his time. He was getting chastised by both the scientists and the theologians. So finally he said, don't publish my autobiography until after I'm dead. You know, let them try and harass me then, you know. So his ideas were so what's compatible with the Bhagavad view, and we're coming in contact with so many people, and even Nobel laureate candidates, you know, who are on this level of consciousness. It's kind of, you know, there's the Virat Roop, the divinity in nature, the Hiranyagarbha conception, a little bit more intense. There's this golden seed behind everything, and the Paramatma. There's a soul, you know, behind everything. So this Nobel laureate candidate we came in contact with, Umberto Maturana, very nice person, very nice group. His idea of biology is so much more human, nice, you know. And he may get a Nobel Prize for it, which would change our view of reality. So yesterday we finally, for the first time, Wednesday, went up to Vanderbilt because they have a big collection of Jungian journals. We finally, and to our surprise, there's so many. It's actually a much bigger community than we thought it was. So finally we shuffled some articles and we found one by the director of, well, somebody's bouncing their microphone there. Somebody by the, he's the director of education in Zurich, like that. And he gave a very, very nice article. He'd done the review of letters and stuff in the archives. And there was one lady whose case is actually mentioned in the Tavistock lectures. Freud Jung talks about her. And she'd been born in Indonesia. And that's one of the things that really, he already had some interest in Oriental philosophy, but that was one of the things that sparked it even more intensely and stuff, you know. And then after that, he gave a series of lectures on Kundalini Yoga in terms of this general archetypal images and world culture. It's very interesting because maybe it was about 1914, and he was talking about East-West psychology, and his point when he finished off in the author gave a citation on this. Jung said, please don't think that in any way I'm trying to minimize the value of Chinese and Indian introspective psychology. It is far, far superior, you know, to what we are doing in the present moment in the West. But it is something which has developed over 4,000 years and is a highly embedded part of the culture and the people that live there. And to try and import it into Europe at this time would probably not only be useless, but also might even be dangerous. You know, so maybe wouldn't it disagree with that. You know, but now it's maybe 100 years later. You know, so maybe it's time. So it's the kind of work we're doing. It's very nice, and we see how it actually, you know, integrates with other preaching activities we have from one perspective. So that's kind of what I would say is using our free will and our ability to try and find our service position in the Association of Devotees, you know, so that we can push the Sankirtan movement forward.
So you were saying that Carl Jung, it's just because the culture has changed so much, people's mentalities, and it wouldn't be useful in a modern context?
Actually, I knew it a little bit. He was showing up during the hippie revolution and stuff, but actually as I read him, to my observation, at least 70% of the whole hippie revolution, which of course, you know, we think helped foster a good ambience for Prabhupada, was a product of his writing and his ideas. Abby Hoffman, Jerry Rubin, Timothy Leary, they're all just echoing his ideas like that, And so that was way back then. That created an atmosphere where it was possible for Prabhupada to present the ideas. And I think we kind of fell back down after that, you know, culturally and everything else. But even still, no, there's a good section of the population who can understand these things. It's the whole question. That's why we all have to talk together to find out what's happening in the world. But in just look, vegetarianism and the popular media and cartoons, reincarnation, you know, these kind of things are much more, you know, prominent in the culture than they were back in those days. In 1914, my goodness, you know, it was a solid, gross idea, you know, which led, of course, to this idea of genetics and the euthanasia and stuff, you know, annihilation, racism, you know, so on. But yeah, I think definitely that there's a very, very good aperture. And a lot of people now can appreciate these ideas, which they couldn't appreciate then.
Very interesting.
Yeah.
Before we end, I just want to kind of throw in my, my two cents on this idea of free will. And it's always an interesting topic. Just as I understand it, you know, from a very simplistic sense, we, you know, sometimes say that we have a free will to surrender to Krishna or not to surrender to Krishna. And Maharaj is giving many examples of how on the devotional path we have so many ways in which we can serve Krishna according to our will. But my understanding, somebody has a different opinion, I'd like to hear that, is that even the materialist has free will within the context of the material world. Karmically, we're forced to act. In Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, Nahi kashyacha mama pi jatu tishtant akarma krit karyate hyavasa karma sava prakriti jagunai, that the living entity at every moment is forced to act. Karyate, with force. Karyate hyavasa karma means forced to act. Sarva prakriti jargunai, being forced by the modes of material nature. But even within that force, it's just like if someone karmically is thrown into a raging river, and that river is, you know, I mean, you're not getting out of that river. That river is just taking you downstream. But still within the river, you have the choice to grab this rock, to grab a log, to try to work towards the bank, or to just, you know, sort of give up and just sort of go with the forces of the river and accept that I'm going to drown, I'm going to try to save myself. There's many choices there that can be made. Just like, for example, if someone commits a heinous crime and due to that, karmically, okay, now he's in prison. And being in prison, generally the force of the prison, you're going to act a certain way. There's a certain a common way in which criminals act. It's often said that sometimes people go to prison, they become worse criminals because of the association. But yet, still there is free will. There are those few criminals that decide, even within the prison, that I'm going to take these classes, and I'm going to study, and I'm going to work my way towards a college education, and when I get out of here, I want to be a productive member of society. So I guess my point is, though, you know, karmically, we can't change our karma. Sometimes you get examples like if you're on a if you're on an airplane and that plane is bound from Honolulu to Dallas, I mean, you're not getting off that plane. Once you're on the plane, you're on the plane. But so many choices can be made on that trip. You can, you know, decide to hijack the plane, or you could, you know, meet a lover, or write a book, or what have you. So that's sort of my understanding of karma, even within the material context, that there always is free will. And it's a question of how we act with that free will that we have that's going to determine the generation of more karma, our future karma.
Yeah, in 292, right there, this is why I was on it. The purport probably says the external material energy is represented by her three modes, namely goodness, passion, and ignorance. So, even in the material nature, there is a chance of an independent choice by the living entity. And according to his choice, the material energy offers him different varieties of material bodies, like that, you know. So, yeah, once you get on the airplane, you're going to go from Dallas to, you know, to New York. But once you get off the airplane, then there's so many choices. Now, which airplane do you want? You want to go to Las Vegas, or do you want to go to Rome? You got your choice. You want to go to Vrindavan for your vacation, or you want to go to Las Vegas for your vacation? Yeah. But once you get on, then like you say, the choices become reduced. Yeah. So that's why I've heard that Maya, especially in the in-between state, Maya really dumps it on, because she knows that, you know, then you have a lot of choices to change things. Then once you're into a body, okay. Yeah. And also on the phone now, on the airplane now, you can also start making phone calls. You can also start making arranging your future on the airplane, even when you're there. You know? Yeah. So I agree. That's what I was saying the same thing. You know, is that in the mode of ignorance, yeah, then we're just being forced. That's we're on the trip, and our nose is being rubbed into it. You're just forced to experience that, forced to experience this, forced to be good, you know, externally. In the mode of passion, the choices are there, but it's difficult. And the mode of, I remember I came off the altar one time. You had three pujaris in the altar in San Francisco, changed the deities into their night dress. One pujari with no morning didn't show up, so two of us had to do more work. And of course, when you do that, you know, it becomes very frustrating, because you can't be gentle and personal with Krishna and stuff, and it becomes very mechanical, you know. So it became 8:15, time for the last arctic. Other pujari was doing, I was coming off the altar, you know, frustrated, angry, and I was going to go to the prasadam room and drown my sorrow in halava, you know. But simultaneously, I didn't want to do it, you know. But the modes were strong. I said, well, how can I control myself, you know? So I was praying to Krishna, please help me. And so then there was somebody stuck their head in the temple room and said, Hanuman, there's a phone call for you, you know. And then I could see. I had a choice. I had some engagement for my senses, practical engagement. So I actually, at that point, it was my choice. It was very clear. Do you want to go off and drown yourself in the hall of, or you want to go over and answer this phone call in Sankirtan? And, you know, sometimes I make the choice of being selfish and go drown myself in the hall of, and sometimes I make the choice of go answer the phone call. And that time I did, and I sold a full set of Chaitanya Charitamritas over the telephone. I went back to the prasadam room afterwards. There's a little bit of halava left and one tulsi leaf. I took it, and I still felt like a little agitated in my body, but my intelligence said, okay, don't worry, go to sleep. You'll, you know, be okay, and you'll wake up and you'll chant good rounds. You know? So that was one experience for me where it was very clear. You know, Krishna gave me, put the choices within my range. You know? And we may not know that this is going to take me to Goloka, but like Walt Whitman says, he said, life is a spiral. I meet the same choices, the same options again and again, but each time higher. You know, life is a spiral, a road. Where does it go? He says, I don't know, but it goes someplace good. It's okay. At least he knows about Brahman. You know, that there is a spiritual world. And so again, we don't have to know the ultimate goal, but we're picking, you know, the choices that will take us up. And it's our free will, you know. Okay. I guess I should go here. I gotta try and catch this program here.
Thank you, Maharaj.
Much for giving class.
Well, thank you for letting.
Thank you very much, Swamiji.
Thank you very much, Prabhuji. Hare Krishna. Maybe someday. Muchas gracias a todos. Hare Krishna. Thank you, Mahesh.
Hi.
I have one last thing for Mahesh here. Hare Krishna Mahesh.
Hare Krishna.
That was nice.
Hare Bol.
Thank you, Bruce. Hare Bol.
Hare Bol.
Hare Bol.